Good morning, everyone. Howdy. Happy New Year to everybody. So how many times last, Ron, could you turn me down just a tiny bit there? Thank you. How many times last week before Friday did you hear, you're leaving with somebody and they say, see you next year? How many times? Nobody likes that guy. Nobody likes that guy. I'm that guy. So I don't care how corny it is. I think there's something within once you become a dad, I think your genetics change. And you just, there's just corny stuff that just flows through you and you can't help it. Dad jokes. I've got that. And then for whatever reason, you become a dad and you have to turn off all the lights. When you leave a room, the light has to be off. I don't know what it is. It's part of the genetic change that happens when you become a father. Lights and corny jokes. So that's where we are. Happy New Year to everybody. We're going to be starting a new series today in 1 Peter. I'm excited about that. 1 Peter has been one of the books of the Bible that has really spoken to me in many situations in my life. And I trust it's done the same for many of you as well. And so I'm excited for us to be starting this as a first series here with me leading preaching. And I'm excited for what God's going to do through it for our church and for each of us individually and our families. So we're going to be in 1 Peter, if you want to turn there. And we're going to be reading the first 12 verses today. While you're flipping there, I'd like to mention that if you're in the building, we have our contribution box in the back, and we also have prayer cards in the pews in front of you. We are a prayerful church, and we'd like to start the new year off praying for you. If it's private, you could mark that, and it'll just go to the shepherds, and I will be praying privately for you. Otherwise, we'll have the whole church praying for you. If you're online joining us by Zoom, you can go to our website and turn in a prayer request or a contribution, or you could email office@fcoc.org, or if it's private, shepherds@fcoc.org. Okay, so 1 Peter 1 through 12. Let's hear God's word for us today. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you so much for waking us up this morning. Lord, we have another chance to spend today following you, Lord, in obedience and in truth. And Lord, we pray that as we delve into this word today, Lord, that you've revealed to us, that you've given to us, inspired through Peter. Lord, we pray that it wouldn't just be information in our minds, but it would lead to transformation in our hearts, Lord. But I pray that this word would speak to people in our church today in their situations that they're going through, that would bring them comfort, that would give them peace. Lord, I pray that this word, as it says in here, would bring glory, honor, and praise to your name, Lord. Father, I pray that as we continue in worship, Lord, no matter where we are in our lives, no matter what circumstances this new year finds us to walk into, Lord, that no matter what we have going on, Father, that it would result in rejoicing because of the resurrection of your Son, Lord, the hope that we have in him, no matter what we face today, tomorrow, and the rest of this year. Lord, I pray that this word would bring us comfort today and would result in praise to you, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Tom. Awesome song leading. A little feedback here. All right, is that better? Okay. That song just does something to me. It transports me back into a pew when I was just a kid, you know, getting in trouble at my mom's church. I don't know what else has changed from then to now. Cliff tries to keep me straight, bless his heart. And Joanna, when she's here, you know, good luck to them. But he lives. That's the truth that we live in today, is because he lives. And that's what we're going to learn in the book of 1 Peter. It's because of Christ living, because of his resurrection, because he's the fulfillment of the promise that he made, what was prophesied to come, because he took on the sin of the world and resurrected 3 days later. Because he lives, we have hope. We have a living hope. We have a living hope today because of what Jesus Christ has done. So today we're going to be doing a little bit of background on the book of 1 Peter. I'm going to start with just a little bit of background on the biblical author, about Peter. You know, when we take a look at the epistles, at the letters of the New Testament, some of the most important things to look at is who wrote it, who they write it to, and why did they write it. So we're going to start with a little bit of background on Peter. And then I think that our first 12 verses here in 1 Peter are going to lay a great foundation for the rest of the book. But before we get started in that, would you just say a quick prayer with me, please? Father, we thank you so much for this word. Lord, we come to you in prayer out of a dependence on you, Lord. We're all dependent on you, even just for this breath, Lord. But you've revealed this word to us. You've inspired it. You've given it to us, Lord. And we depend on you to allow it to take root in our hearts and change our lives, to change the way we think, to change the things we do, to change who we are so that we can be a light in the world. So, Lord, I pray that as we look at this word today, Lord, that you would use me, that you would use each of us to change our hearts, to allow our hearts to receive what it is you have for us today, Lord, and that it wouldn't just be a good feeling and a time of comfort, but it would go beyond that, Lord, that your word would not just be a feeling for us, but it would be a truth that we could walk in, that we can hold on to, Lord, that will continue to change us and make us more like your Son. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. So we're going to take a quick look at the life of Peter. So I'm going to go through some notable things about the apostle. One of the most notable things about Peter is that Jesus changed his name from Simon to Cephas, which is Peter. That means rock. Hence why I changed the banner here a little bit, because Jesus is the rock of our salvation, and Peter is going to be used as a rock of the church moving forward. Peter has a family. He has a wife. His brother Andrew is also a disciple of Christ. He was originally a disciple of the John the Baptist, who maybe will be one of the ones we hear about on Wednesdays. Tom says, is it this John? And he's just going to say yes. So we'll probably hear about him a little bit. So Peter was also a fisherman. He was of very little education. His main location, hometown, Bethsaida and Capernaum. Peter was close to Jesus. He was at the Transfiguration. He was in the garden. He was one of the most beloved, maybe the beloved apostle of Jesus. Jesus washes Peter's feet. Peter boasts of his strength, that he's going to always stand by Christ. Jesus tells Peter that he's going to deny him three times, and then Peter goes on to fulfill that prediction, and he denies Christ three times. However, Peter's one of the first to see Jesus alive. He runs to the tomb after Jesus is taken off the cross. Peter is used to preach the gospel boldly in the book of Acts. He heals. He raises people from the dead. He's in prison. He's beaten. He's martyred for the sake of the gospel, which he's chosen to do upside down because he wasn't worthy, he felt, of being crucified upright like Jesus. Peter becomes the rock of the church, the firm foundation. He becomes obedient to the call when Jesus says, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, take care of my church. Peter does that. However, he's impulsive. Peter's quick to speak out. He gets rebuked by the Lord. He worries after other people's affairs. He has a run-in with Paul concerning some ceremonial eating laws. Peter's overconfident at times. But yet Peter is an example of genuine heart change. Peter starts out prideful, indifferent, cowardly at times, with his mind on worldly things. And he grows into an apostle of Christ that demonstrates humility, diligence, boldness, and a mindset on things above. Peter preached on Pentecost, converting over 3,000 Christians. Preached to Cornelius. He participated in discussions in Jerusalem about the church. He served as an elder, and he's written two inspired epistles, one of which that we're starting in today, 1 Peter. Dr. Alexander White has a pretty interesting quote about the life of Peter. The four Gospels are full of Peter. After the name of Jesus, no name comes up so often as Peter's. No disciple speaks so often and so much as Peter. Our Lord speaks oftener to Peter than any of the other disciples, sometimes in praise, sometimes in reproof. No disciple is so pointedly reproved by our Lord as Peter, and no disciple ever ventures to reprove his master but Peter. It's pretty bold. No other disciple ever so boldly confesses and outspokenly acknowledged and encouraged our Lord as Peter repeatedly did. And no one ever intruded and interfered and tempted him as repeatedly as Peter as well. Peter's master spoke words of approval and praise and even blessing towards Peter, to the like which he never spoke to any other man. And at the same time, and almost in the same breath, he said harder things to Peter than he ever said to any of his 12 disciples, unless it was Judas. So this is what I want you to know about Peter. He's probably one of the most relatable characters in the Bible. He's been broken. He's certainly imperfect. He has his character flaws. He has his impulses. He has his quips about him. And we all do. We can all relate to Peter in one way or another. However, he has all these things, but God radically changes his heart and he uses him for awesome purposes for the church. And Peter is also a very solid chosen apostle of Christ. That's what I also want you to see. Although his character looks shaky often, he's chosen by God to lead the church. And that's got to give us all hope, the story of Peter. Now, as we look at these first 12 verses, they really read as a hymn or a song to God. It's an interesting context for a hymn or a song, because what we'll find is Peter is writing to Christians in the midst of persecution and oppression. So that's the context of what's going on. There's these new Christians dispersed throughout Asia Minor, and they're facing all this oppression and all of these trials for their faith. But the first 12 verses, Peter sings a song of praise to the Lord. In the original language, it's almost just one full sentence, one long run-on sentence of praise towards God. And it's an interesting context of this letter to be a song of praise that starts it in the midst of all these problems. But that really lends to the beauty of the letter. The message of grace and peace and hope that it brings to all Christians who read it, that I'm sure read it for the first time, and to all of us that read it now. And what we'll see in these first 12 verses is several of the main themes that will get repeated throughout the several weeks of our study here. So I'd like to start in verse 1 through 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Ron, could you advance the slide one, please? I think the first thing that we're going to see in these first couple verses here is this theme of chosen exiles. The title of chosen was once only for the children of Israel, the Jews. The Old Testament is riddled with phrases that indicate this, that Israel is the chosen people of God. But here we see that this title of chosen is being given to Christians. It's being given to us to be chosen by God. The Greek here is eklektos. And it means chosen, it means elected, but it's not just a title. It's not just a title of chosen or elected. It comes with a specific purpose, a specific role that you have to fill with that title. We're chosen, but we're chosen for a purpose. And that purpose is to be used by God for his goodwill, for his object to get done, his objective to get done in the world. We have a elevated role is chosen, but it comes with a responsibility. It comes with a duty, a service to God. Think of it like a politician or like a board member for a nonprofit. And these people get elected to a certain position, but then they have a job to do. And that's what Peter's saying for Christians here, for us. We've got this role. We're chosen by God, but that comes with a specific duty, a service that we're now called to, that we have to be committed to. In the ESV, it's going to say, to those elect exiles of the dispersion. The NIV says scattered throughout. There's a word here in Greek, diaspora, and that refers to a literal term that was given to Jewish people in the Old Testament when they were scattered about. Peter is writing to Christians, but he's trying to call them to help them realize who they are in God's family. He's trying to give them these Jewish terms of dispersion, dysphoria, of chosen, of electos, to help them see that they're not just alone, that they are called into the family of God just as the Jews were. They are new, God's new elect, chosen people in the world that God's going to use for a specific purpose. The term exiles, which is who Peter's writing to, exiles throughout Asia Minor, new Christians throughout Asia Minor. He's helping them to realize who they are in Christ, that they're chosen, that they're elected. But beyond that, this role of exiles is an interesting thing to think about. I think often we don't think of ourselves as exiles in this world. We don't face the same kind of persecution, so to speak, today in America, in Maryland, in Frederick, that these first century Christians faced. But exile simply means this home isn't our world. And we can all relate to that. We're not a part of the world. We're not bound by the world, but we live in this world. But we're not bound by its moral standards as Christians. We're not bound by the way of the world, the way that the flesh operates. In a sense, we are exiles. Some of us are exiles in our own families, being Christians. Some of us are exiles in our friend groups, in our job places. Some of us are exiles in our own homes as Christians. But Peter's trying to write and comfort these people that are exiles, that their home isn't this world. You may be an exile, but you're chosen as well. And you're elected by God for a specific purpose, for a specific role. And he's trying to intertwine these Jewish terms to the Christians here to give them hope, to give them comfort in who they are as Christians, as followers of Christ. Peter's giving them these fundamental Jewish attributes to demonstrate that the Christian church is now the fully elect, chosen people that God is in relationship with. Church, you are chosen. Each and every one of us, chosen by God, elected, called to service. We have a role, we have a position, but it comes with a service, comes with a responsibility. And although we may be exiles in our families or in our workplace as Christians or whatever context you may face that sort of opposition, you're chosen by God. You have a purpose and a job within the kingdom. And that's what Peter wants these first century Christians to take their comfort and their hope and their peace in. Verse 3 says this: Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Throughout the book, Peter is going to give lots of practical advice. But before he gives any of this practical advice to Christians, he's going to remind his readers of who they are in Christ and the hope that they have in him. He's going to give them that foundation before he gives them any practical advice. And he's going to say, we have new hope, a new birth into a living hope. To have new birth in Christ is to say that God has pricked my heart and has begun to radically change me from the inside out. That's what a new birth is. God has touched your heart, and now you begin to change into the image of Christ. You become so different because of God working in you that everything seems new. Everything seems like the first time. And many of us, all of us, have experienced this. Relationships become new. The way we see the world becomes new. The way we work becomes new. We're no longer just getting by. We work under Christ. We work as if we're working for him. Everything about our lives becomes new. Without this new birth, there's no hope and there's no title as a chosen exile for Christ. The new birth is key to walk in the living hope. The new birth is key in having the title of chosen for God's purpose. God chooses you. He pricks your heart. And then our response in obedience to that call, in belief in Jesus Christ, in baptism, is what enables the new birth. And without it, there's no hope. There's no living hope without a new birth. I don't know that the world ever sees that. The world tries to get hope in a bunch of different ways. We've all tried that too. Well, I hope if I get this new job, then, you know, everything will be new. Everything will be different. Well, once I get this degree and I got this new thing and I got that, then everything's going to be new. My perspective will change. Everything will be great. Once I start dating her, everything will be perfect. The hope is a confident expectation of what's to come in the Bible. That's what hope is. It's a confident expectation, not in my abilities, not in your abilities. Our hope is in Christ. What does that mean? We have a confident expectation of what he says. I tend to trust guys that are dead and then 3 days later raised from the dead. I can put my hope in something like that. I can take that one to the bank. It's a confident expectation. Our hope is. It's not a wavering thing. A distinguishing mark of a Christian is the hope that we have through trials, through persecution, through opposition, through challenges that we just face in life that we all go through. But yet Christians have a distinguishing mark of a confident expectation through those situations, through those times. That's why Peter says it's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. These are some of the other words he uses. It's the only thing that Peter is saying that doesn't fall away in this world. This whole world is temporary, but our hope is permanent. It's an inheritance. It's unperishable. It's undefiled. It can never spoil or fade. How many things can you say that about in this world? None. You can say that about the hope that you have as a Christian, that it will never fail. It's an inheritance. What's an inheritance? Something that you can count on, that's saved for you, that somebody's put there that cares for you. Unperishable, undefiled, never spoil or fade. It's a confident expectation. That's why Peter calls it a living hope. We all have a living hope in this world because of what's to come, because of who Jesus is, not because of anything we do or won't do or will do, because of who Christ is in our lives. The world is hopeless. And those that live by it are hopeless. I was once hopeless. You were once hopeless. Sometimes we feel hopeless, even as Christians. We'd be in situations where we're not sure what's coming tomorrow. We're not sure how this relationship is going to shape out. We're not sure how this job is going to shape out. We're not sure if our friend or our brother or sister, whoever's coming home from the hospital. There's all sorts of situations where we feel hopeless. But in reality, we aren't hopeless. Because our hope isn't in this world. Our hope isn't in hospitals or our jobs or our bank accounts or our relationships. Our hope is in Christ. That's why we can have confidence in it. The world likes to switch out hope and wish. They like to use hope where they should be saying wish. I hope this job works out. I hope this marriage works out. There's no confident expectation when the world talks like that. They're saying, I wish. I wish this job works. I wish that works. I wish this will change this for me. I wish this will put me in a better position. I wish that when I do this, it'll finally bring me peace. But there's no hope in it. The world likes to use hope the wrong way. Hope comes through Christ. It's a confident expectation in our faith and in its inheritance of what's to come that will never fade away. It's unperishable, it's undefiled, and it will never spoil or fade. The hope we possess during trying times is what makes us exiles or strangers in the mainstream society today, in our culture today, in all these various social contexts today, because the world doesn't live like that. The world doesn't have a confident expectation when there's no visible reason to, when everything seems lost, when everything seems like there's no way it's going to get back on track. But a Christian has hope even in those circumstances. Peter says this in verse 6. In all this you greatly rejoice. In all this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds. In all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. This is why Peter's writing. When you look at a New Testament epistle or letter, you want to learn about the biblical author, you want to learn about the audience, which we've done, and you want to learn about the occasion of why they're writing. And Peter is writing because these people are facing these various trials, these opposition, this persecution. But he says in all this, in all of those things, you still greatly rejoice. I love how he said, as if rejoicing weren't enough. Let me add a little bit to it and greatly rejoice. The rejoicing we are enabled to have during trials is simply because it's simply rooted in the hope we have, rooted in the resurrection. That's why we can greatly rejoice. This is why I chose this image for our series, because I think this is the heart of what 1 Peter is trying to say. No matter what suffering you're going through, no matter what opposition you may be facing, no matter what real life problems you have going on, Jesus says, pick up my cross and follow me. And I think Peter is saying, trying to say the same general message. But even more so, he's saying that not just pick up your cross, but to greatly rejoice in these situations, in these circumstances. And I think that has to do with the perspective of how Peter wants us to view the trials. He says that these come so that they prove the genuineness of your faith, which is greater worth than gold, even refined gold, because that's going to perish too. And that would result in praise, glory, and honor. It's an important perspective for us to have, to view trials in this way, to view them as a test with a purpose to refine us, to prove the genuineness of our faith, spiritual maturity. Any of us that have been through any sort of heavy trials and were enabled to walk through it in faith have seen that. We've seen that. We went through this, but as we look back, we see what God was trying to do. We see what he was trying to do in our character, in our lives, in our marriage, in our family. And our response to those situations have an effect on people. It's these kind of situations when we view a trial in this sort of way where we can become the light of Christ. Because people see what we're going through and they see our response. Many times when we go through trials of all sorts with a carnal mind, with a worldly mind, we think, poor me. Or we have a victim mentality. Or we might even think, God's out to get me. You get the wrong view of God. But Peter's trying to shift that perspective. He's trying to rein us in and he's trying to say, hey, you're going through something right now. And if you're not, speaking to us here, you either just came out of it or you're going to be. You're going through something. And don't take it as a poor me. God talks about he disciplines the one he loves. We go through various trials out of God's love because he wants to mature us, to prove the genuineness of our faith, for us to be enabled to be the light of the world through various difficult circumstances in our life. So don't get the wrong view when you're going through things, that it's just you, or that why would God do this to me, as if he's doing the wrong thing to you. He's doing it for you to spiritually mature, to prove the genuineness of your faith, so that when you come out of it, then you get the result of praise, glory, and honor for Christ. Because oftentimes you realize what he was doing through it. Verse 8 says this. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told by you, by those who have preached the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, from angels, and even angels long to look into these things. You have not seen him, but you love him. And you don't see him right now, but you believe in him, and you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? Because you're receiving the end result of your faith, salvation for your soul. It's the hope of salvation that causes the inexpressible and glorious joy. It is the living hope of salvation that causes rejoicing through the trials and the dark valleys in this life. It is the confidence in our salvation because of the resurrection of our Savior that enables us to praise his name in the context of life that don't make sense to. When you can't even see past today. It's the salvation that the prophets prophesied about for the church's sake, and that they, as well as the angels, long to look and see. We, church, are the manifestation of what the prophets talked about and the angels long to see. When we operate out of this living hope, no matter the circumstances in our life. This is the call of God's chosen, elect, his church, while in exile in this world, to rejoice through the trials, no matter what you're facing, with the inexpressible and glorious joy because of what he's done, because of who he is, and because of what he's going to do. Will you pray with me, please? Lord, we come to you right now, Father, all of us in all sorts of different stances and circumstances in our lives, all coming out of a year filled with all sorts of trials and circumstances. And Lord, we'd be naive if we didn't think we were walking into this new year without those as well. Lord, we've all been through, are going through, and will go through various trials. Lord, we pray that we can be enabled by the Holy Spirit to have inexpressible, glorious expressions of joy, Lord, for you, because we have a living hope. We have a living, confident expectation in who you are. Not in anything that perishes, not in anything in this world that's temporary, but we have an inheritance that will never spoil or fade, Lord. And that inheritance is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that these just aren't words for us, for my brothers, my sisters, for me. Lord, I pray that these aren't just words. Lord, I pray that these are lived out expressions in our active faith, that we walk in faith with this confidence that we have in you, Lord, that will enable us to greatly rejoice no matter what we're going through, no matter what we will go through. Lord, that will enable us as we do that, Lord, as we walk with this living hope, that it will enable others to see the light of Christ in us, that they too would come wise to salvation unto Christ, Lord, that they would be moved by our response in various situations in our life, Lord, because of our faith, Lord, that would bring them to this end result of their faith, ultimately, salvation for their soul, Lord, in you. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to live this way, not just today, but every day you wake up, you allow us to wake up, that we would live like this. Walk with a living hope in you, Lord, in your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You stand for this last song, please.